As usual, I know I say this pretty much every time I'm up here, but I'm not Kevin, right? I'm not Kevin Scott, our pastor here at The Stream. But my name is Mason Allgaier. I'm another one of the elders here at The Stream. And Kevin's out of town doing an open water race in a lake almost every day this weekend. So he's enjoying that time away, and I'm sure he's exhausted from swimming all afternoon and all morning. But he asked if I would share with you a message this morning. And of course, spoiler alert, we won't be in Isaiah this morning. We're actually going to be all the way at the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis 1. Ever since I was young, I've always had a natural sense of adventure. I've always had a deep-seated desire to get outside and explore our natural world. Candace and I actually had the opportunity about 3 weeks ago now to go on a 7-day Alaskan cruise and see just some of the most pristine wilderness I've ever seen in my life. And it inspired a little bit, and God set it on my heart to share with you a little bit about his creation this morning. Over the years, I've hiked to a lot of wonderfully beautiful places, my favorite of which tend to be pristine alpine lakes. I've put miles and miles of trails under my feet, backpacking across sublime expanses, including Mount Whitney twice, the tallest mountain in the lower 48 at some 14,500 feet. I've camped under the stars in countless front country campgrounds and back country hideouts without another soul for miles. And I've traversed rock gardens and gravel byways, off-roading, surrounded by family and friends, and wherever my journey takes me, in whatever direction on the compass I travel, into whatever pristine landscape I find myself, I'm constantly in awe of the things around me. As growing up, throughout the summer, I would always remember we'd go on some type of family road trip. And I always remember there was a time we went to Lake Tahoe camping for a couple of days or almost a week. We've visited countless national parks, and we would pile into my dad's truck with the camper in tow. He'd pop a CD into the CD player, and it would be the familiar sound of the Man in Black singing, "I've been everywhere, man. I've been everywhere, man. I've crossed the deserts bare, man. I've breathed the mountain air, man. I've traveled, I've had my share, man. I've been everywhere." And as I look around, I take in the breathtaking depth of the hues of green laid out in the vast forests before me, or I soak in the stunning blue of the lake resting still as glass before my eyes, or I find myself captivated by the way the sun's rays fade far off on the horizon, lighting up the expanse before me. No matter where I go, no matter what I see, the same thought consumes me as I brush the tears that tend to form from my eye. How inspiring is God's creation? How inspiring is God's creation? How infinitely marvelous, how beautiful beyond measure. The greatest artists of man, not Da Vinci, Michelangelo, Picasso, Van Gogh, or Rembrandt combined, could produce such a masterpiece. Nor could other artists of any medium, the likes of Ansel Adams' pictures, John Muir's writings, or a songwriter's music, capture its brilliance. The world that surrounds us and its natural features are truly a gift from God, a work created only by his wondrous and divine power. When you stop, take it in, and look close enough, you can see the fingerprints and brushstrokes upon the world. You can see that everything points to him, God, who created it all. How do we know this? How can we be certain that God, that the world is God's masterpiece, created for us to inhabit and enjoy as everything in it points to him? Let us look to Genesis, the very first book in all of Scripture. Genesis tells us how God molded his masterpiece and gave breath and life to all of creation. The Bible and the story of creation laid out in Genesis tell us we can know God exists because of what we see in the created world. The Bible would be incomplete without the book of Genesis. It sets the stage for the entire drama of redemption, which unfolds in the rest of Scripture. This morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. We're going to read and meditate on this introduction to Scripture, and explore how it depicts God creating the world and all that we see today. Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 reads, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under heaven, under the heavens, be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And God blessing them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and morning, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image, in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 begins, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Before we dig into our passage this morning and look at it more closely, let's first go to God and ask him to open our hearts to his word that we've read here and to all that he has to show us. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you and we're grateful for this opportunity to gather together this morning. We just pray that your spirit would fall upon this place, that you would open our hearts to what you have to teach us this morning, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we look at your creation story, at the narrative that you have laid out for us here at the foundation of your word. We just pray that you would impress it upon our hearts, that we would see how everything you've created points to you as its creator, and that we would continue to stand in awe. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your creation. We thank you for your abundant love and grace and mercy and truth. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning describes God creating the heaven and earth. This brings us to our first of 7 points, one for each day of creation. Now, I know what you're thinking. We're going to be here till Monday morning. I promise we won't. I know as we look at this passage, it seems daunting with some 35-plus verses, but we're going to look at it in a narrative aspect, see the journey that God took as he created the heavens and the earth across his 7 days. And we're going to look at them and see what he has to show us and all that he has done. And I pray that as we go through it, we can reflect on the earth that we have laid out before us, that he's given us dominion over, and see how everything points ultimately to him as its creator. Our first point this morning. The first day, God created the heaven and earth and light. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 1:1 starts, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The Bible simply and straightforwardly declares the world did not create itself or come abundantly about by chance. Rather, it was created by God, who is eternal and always has been. God is without beginning or end. Psalm 93, verse 2, touches on this, saying, "Your throne is established from old, you are everlasting." While God existed eternally, the words "in the beginning" used here denote the beginning of the universe in time and space. Thereafter, the word "created" here expresses that everything was formed without pre-existing material by God. Finally, the heavens and the earth serves to summarize all of God's creation across the consecutive days of creation herein. Isaiah further affirms the Lord's responsibility for creation, as we'll see again in the coming months. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, we see, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens," he is God, "who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Returning to Genesis, verse 2 describes how God's initial creation of the world was not finished in its shape, and yet it inhabited and engulfed in darkness, describing it as without form and void. It also describes how the Spirit of God was present and presided over the formation. After fashioning the basis of creation, we see in verse 3 how God effortlessly spoke light into existence, thus dispelling the darkness of verse 2. Don't miss this, beloved. The instantaneous existence of light serves to illustrate just how powerful and divine God truly is. God spoke light to be, and light was. God's reflection on his handiwork in verse 4 becomes a common refrain in his efforts in creation. God saw the light was good, meaning it was good for the purposes it was intended to serve. God's creation and its elements, as we'll see here throughout the account of creation, was not formed by chance or haphazardly. Rather, everything is a part of God's divine plan and was created for an intentional purpose that God had in store. God goes on to differentiate between the light and the dark of the light and the dark of night in verse 5 in the conclusion of his first day of creation. And don't miss the significance of these verses as well, verse 4 and 5. After the initial creation, God continued to complete his universe. Along the way, God separated certain things, like the light and the dark, and named them night and day. This simple act illustrates his dominion and served as a pattern for man who would later name a portion of God's later creation over which God would give him dominion, as described in Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. The first day mentioned here in verse 5 establishes God's pattern of creation across 7 days, which constituted a complete week. Many theologians and Christians wonder and debate if this was a literal week in the sense that we think of today, or if creation occurred in a geological age or some other time frame beyond our understanding. This, among many other questions, points of discussion, and even points of contention, are found throughout the book of Genesis. And while we aren't going to consider these at length here this morning, as we're looking at the Genesis and creation story from a narrative aspect to see what God did and what it shows us about him, I offer this brief contextual consideration. Day can refer to a number of things. First, it could be the light portion of a 24-hour period. It could also be an extended period of time. Or the 24-hour period, which basically refers to a full rotation of the earth on its axis. Also thought of as morning and evening. Day with numerical adjectives in Hebrew also refers to a 24-hour period. Comparing the order of the week in Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, with the creation week, confirms this understanding of time. And as we study this chapter further, I urge you to consider how it is no accident God is the subject of the first sentence in the Bible. He dominates the entire first chapter, as he has mentioned some 35 times in almost as many verses. Already we have seen God is at the forefront of this section of Scripture, being named in every verse so far. So I also urge you this morning to consider that God is big enough, intelligent enough, powerful enough, awesome enough to give life to the heavens, that a God big enough, intelligent enough, powerful enough, and awesome enough to give life to the heavens and the earth is also big enough to do everything else that follows in his word throughout Scripture. Consider for a moment the intelligence, the precision, the beauty, the grace, the power that went into forming the heavens and the earth and a universe full of stars, planets, and more, even our own galaxy, our own solar system, and our world. It speaks to who God is, his nature, and his power. Our universe is just right. It has just the right amount of gravitational force. If it were any larger, the stars would be too hot. It would burn up, unevenly supporting life. If they were too small, the stars would remain cool, and nuclear fission would never ignite, and there would be no heat and light. And on we could go. It is these and countless other details woven throughout creation that all represent God's fingerprints upon his masterpiece. And these all ultimately point to him as the divine creator. Now that we've seen what God can do in just one day, forming the earth and fashioning light and darkness, let's see how he continues to build upon his creation. The second day, God created the expanse, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 introduces the second day of God's creation, as God speaks the atmospheric and stellar heavens into existence. Here, under the expanse, refers to subterranean reservoirs, while above the expanse probably describes a blanket of water vapor in the atmosphere, serving as a sort of global greenhouse, maintaining uniform and pleasant temperatures all over the world, filtering out radiation, cosmic rays, and other destructive energies bombarding the planet. Essentially, This day sums up the creation of the Earth's atmospheric conditions and heavens. The third day, God created dry land and vegetation in verses 9 through 13. Verse 9 initiates a depiction of the third day. The idea here is before this day, the earth was likely covered with water. However, verse 9 tells us how this day, water gathered into one place and dry land appeared. This was caused by tremendous and cataclysmic upheaval of the earth's surface and the rising and sinking of land. This shifting caused waters to fall and pool. What we think of oceans, rivers, lakes today, and allowed the continents and islands to rise. This is further evidenced by references to this point in creation laid out by God himself, speaking to Job in chapter 38, verses 4 through 11, and Psalms 104, verses 5 through 9. In Job 38, verses 4 through 11, God answers Job, and in doing so asks, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its basis sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkens its swaddling bands and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed." Similarly, Psalms 104, verses 6 through 9 echoes this idea, saying, "You set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as if with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled at the sound of your thunder. They took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth." Having accomplished this amazing feat, we see in verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the waters he called seas. Next, in verses 11 through 12, God commands the earth to sprout vegetation in the forms of plants, trees, seeds, fruit, and more, each according to their own kind, under the principle of reproduction that marks all of life. Once again, do not miss the beginning of verse 11 and these words and their significance to showing us who God is, how powerful, how mighty, how heavenly he truly is. Verse 11 begins, "God said," and by the end of that verse, it was so. Fully mature, seed-bearing vegetation had sprouted across the earth in an instant at the word of God. Having given life to vegetation across the earth, God once again saw that it was good, and there was evening and morning, the third day. The fourth day, God created celestial bodies, verses 14 through 19. On the fourth day of creation, in verses 14 through 19, we see God continue to speak more of his marvelous creation into existence in mere instances. Verse 14 sees God create the sun, the moon, and the stars, not for light, which had already existed for 3 days, but to serve as markers, signs, seasons, days, and years. They were created to, 1, signal weather, 2, to testify about God, 3, for God's divine judgment, as we will see later in Scripture, and 4, as navigational points. Verse 16 tells us how God, exercising his dominion over creation, set the sun apart to rule the day as the greater light, while the moon would rule the night and the stars. I know we can't see them all the time here from Vegas, but trust me, they're there. These verses portraying God's creation of the sun, moon, and stars is an important one in the early context of the early biblical narrative and context surrounding Israel. Israel had originally come from Mesopotamia, where the celestial bodies were worshipped, and later they would find themselves in Egypt, where the sun was worshipped as the primary deity. God reveals in these verses how the very sun, the very moon, the very stars and planets worshipped by Israel's neighbors as deities themselves were the product of God's creation, and consequently pointed to him. Ultimately, it was God who created these things, as described here on the fourth day of creation, and after having done so, verses 18 through 19 share the common refrain that God saw his creation was good. The sun, moon, and stars God created fulfilled the purposes he had for them perfectly, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. The fifth day, God created creatures of the sea and air, in verses 20 through 23. On his fifth day of creation, God speaks, and we see the great designer manifest a great variety of birds and sea creatures, all created in an instant, in verses 20 and 23. Sea life was formed to fill the seas that God had fashioned, while the birds dwelt among the air, as God had designed and intended. After seeing this part of his creation, too, was good, God blesses these creatures and commands them be fruitful and multiply, that they might fill the seas and the air as the fifth day of creation passes. The sixth day, God created the creatures of the land and man in his image, verses 24 through 31. Day six describes how God turns his attention from the creatures of the sea and the air to those of the land. Verse 24 explains how God established different land animals of all kinds, including mammals, reptiles, beasts. And afterwards, in verse 25, God reflects on these creatures that he has purposed to inhabit the land and that he had crafted, and describes how they too are good for his purposes. Having created so much across 6 days, we come to the point of creation in verses 26 through 31, most often highlighted in the entire creation story. Verse 26 begins with God exclaiming, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Pausing here for a moment, let's see what extraordinary implications lie within just this portion of the verse. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God's use of us and our here is the first clear indication present in Scripture of the triunity of God in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You may remember that the Holy Spirit was mentioned in verse 2 as being a participant in the story of creation. So too was the Son as a part of the triune God, though it is not explicitly stated here. This idea that the Son, too, presided over creation as a part of the full Trinity is substantiated by Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, which describe the preeminence of Christ and says, "He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 also describes the Son's participation in the creation, saying, "But in these days he, God, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world." I pray the significance of these words is not lost on anyone here today, beloved. God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit all were present and directed over the story of creation, over how all the heavens, earth, and everything on the earth were formed and spoken into life. The triune God in all parts is eternal and responsible for all of creation. Returning to Genesis, we see in verses 26 and 27 that the triune God creates man, the crowning point of creation, in his image, to rule creation. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. By creating man in his image, God defined and cemented man's unique relationship to him. Man is different from every other order of creation, of created being, because of being made in God's image. An unbridgeable gap exists between human life and animal life, as we are distinct in our moral, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. Man is a living being capable of embodying communicable attributes of God. In man's rational life, he is like God and carries some of his attributes, being made in his image, that he could reason, had intellect, will, and emotion. In the moral sense, man was like God because he was good and sinless at the time, as we all know. God granting dominion to man over the earth further outlines and highlights man's unique relationship to God and creation, as seen in verses 26 through 28. Man would serve as God's representative in ruling over the creation. The command given by God to man and to rule further separated him from the rest of the living creatures in creation, setting him above it. As we look further, verse 27 tells us God created male and female with man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Two persons who equally share God's image and together exercise dominion over creation. They were by design physically diverse to fulfill God's order to multiply, handed down in verse 28. Unable to do so without each other, we see this instruction given by God in verse 28, as he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And of course, we know how this scriptural narrative plays out in more detail from how the rest of Genesis unfolds. Having formed man in his own image, the pinnacle of all creation, and given him dominion over all the earth, we see in verse 31 that God reflected on his creation, taking in everything that he had created over the preceding 6 days, from the heavens and the earth to the seas and land and to all the creatures, great and small, culminating in the formation of man. Having pronounced that every part of creation was good and fulfilling to God's purposes individually, God now proclaims everything together was very good, collectively. After all of this, you might ask, what is left for God to do? What other creations are left in store for him to speak into existence? Or where does he go from here in this scriptural narrative? This leads us to our seventh and final day of creation and our final point this morning. The seventh day, God rested. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 contains a description of the final day and the truly remarkable story of creation and sums up God's miraculous work. Chapter 2, verse 1 starts, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." These words confirm, not just once, not twice, not three times, but four times that God had completed his work. His perfect masterpiece was finished, and all of creation was complete. Having finished, God rested. But it is important to understand here that God did not rest because he was tired, beloved, for he is God. But rather, in these verses, God establishes the pattern for man's work cycle, modeling the need for us to rest following work. It is here that the later Sabbath ordinances of Moses would find their basis, as seen in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. The Sabbath was God's sacredly ordained day in the weekly cycle. This idea finds its origins here in Genesis 2, 3, as God made it holy, or set it apart. He set apart the Sabbath because he first rested in it. Later, it would be set aside as a day for worship under the Mosaic law, as we mentioned. Then, under the new covenant, we see Jesus describe how the Sabbath was made for man, offering time for him to rest as a blessing in Mark 2:27. And ultimately, the church would come to see it as a day of worship and remembrance of Christ in his redeeming work. So this morning, brothers and sisters, we have seen how God crafted all of creation across 7 days. We have seen how the triune God, an eternal God, in his infinite and unfathomable power, majesty, divinity, spoke everything we see around us into existence effortlessly and instantaneously. We have seen how God created the forests, mountains, lakes, rivers, deserts, and even the hot sun on a day like today. And every part of nature that many of us, including myself, love to explore in a variety of ways. How he spoke life into the creatures that surrounded us in the water, on land, and in the sky above. Considering all of this, I encourage you, next time you're outside, or you find yourself in an area of natural splendor, take a moment to stop, to look around you, to take everything in, and see if you can discern the fingerprints of God in all of creation. See if you can see some of his brushstrokes ever present on his masterpiece that he so graciously gave us dominion over. I urge you to meditate on and pray over just how the world around us came to be and how everything points to God. For as 1 Corinthians 10:26 reminds us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As we wrap up this morning, it's my prayer that those of you who know God, who have saving faith in Jesus Christ, and have been made new, filled with the Holy Spirit because of his great work, might continue to see that everything around us, all of creation, points to the Creator, to our God. I entreat you to study these words further, for they testify about our Abba Father, who he is, what he has done, just as the rest of Scripture does. And these words are true. Moreover, I implore you to pray over these Scriptures that God might open your heart to his continuing great purposes for you as his creation, so that you too, it is my prayer that you might meditate over these Scriptures and that God might open your heart to his continuing great purposes as his creation, that you might walk in them and be good. For just as the heavens and the earth are God's creation, so too are we, so powerfully articulated in Ephesians 2:10, which says, we, God's children, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. To all those this morning who doubt the story of creation laid out in Genesis 1, through 2, 3, verse 3, we who question if God really exists or if other explanations for our world are true, I pray for you as well. I pray that you would wrestle in your heart with these questions. I pray you would meditate and consider how such beauty, such precision, such a feat beyond comprehension as all of creation would be possible by mere accident. I pray that God would open your heart as well, and that you would respond to his great love, mercy, grace, and truth, that you would come to know Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who descended from heaven, died, and rose, that your sins might be forgiven. For it is only through an intimate and deep relationship with Jesus and professing faith in him, that you can be reunited with God, the creator of all things, including you. Though we talked about how we are forever united with God being created in his image, sin has forever separated us from a right relationship with him as he intended. Our debt of sin in this fallen world and broken world can only be paid by the blood of Christ through his death and through his resurrection. And I urge you to repent and be saved, that you might live and be made new, presented righteous before God above. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for just everyone gathered here this morning, for the opportunity to come together to sing and praise and worship you, to hear your word. We just pray that you would continue to open up our hearts to this story of creation this morning that you have laid out for us here in Genesis. We just pray that as we continue to return to it, to meditate on it, that we would see more and more your grace, your power, your majesty, your beauty. We thank you, Father, for all the creation that you've given us dominion over, and we just are grateful for the mountains that rise above us, the forests, the lakes, the rivers, the oceans, the creatures that fly in the air, those that swim in the waters, and those that walk among the lands. We would have nothing without you, Father. We owe everything to you, for you are the author of all of our stories. You're the creator of all things. We pray, Father, that we would continue to glorify you, that these ideas would never be lost on our hearts, Father, but that they would be cemented on our hearts forever. I pray, Father, that we would all continue to meditate on these words here, today, and every day, that we might see the brushstrokes that you've laid upon the earth and your fingerprints on your masterpiece, and that we might always be reminded at all points to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And as I'm going to invite the worship team up for one final song this morning.